chances are this week you're going to be seated around people and family and friends and giving thanks for things. And I want to start off this morning with something totally unrelated to my sermon, but tell you a couple things I'm thankful for, okay? I'm thankful for you guys. Our congregation, folks, here is bucking a very serious trend. The trend I'm talking about is the fact that evangelical churches all across the United States are shrinking and closing. Look around you. Seriously, look around. Does this congregation look anything like it did just 2 years ago? No, no. We got a good thing going. And praise the Lord for that. It's God's grace. And thank you, Jesus, for a good congregation. I want to thank the Lord for this woman over here. She is, yes. Aside from being a very good cook, she is a means of God's grace to me. It's a joke, and you're going to think this is weird, but seriously, we have a kind of an inside joke on what we call Larissa parking spaces. Wherever we go now to shop, we always find parking spaces right next to the door. And I have not seen that in my entire life until I married this woman. Now we're getting all the best parking spaces. And I tell her, it's because God loves you so much that He's giving us this grace. And so I want to thank you for her, not just for the parking spaces. I'm not done yet. I want to thank her because she's always telling me what's... No, not really. Thank the Lord for that. And we went through a difficult time this past... Well, yesterday, having to go to a funeral of somebody that was close to my heart some years ago. And it was great to have somebody there that was such a support in that time. So thank the Lord for that. And as we're going through this message this morning... I want you to remember a movie. How many of you ever saw the movie The Terminal? That's a Tom Hanks movie. Did you know it's a true story? Or actually, it's based on a true story? It's based on a true story of a man named Nasseri. Mr. Nasseri was from the Middle East. And quite literally, he lived in a Paris airport for 11 years. He lived in a Paris airport for 11 years. He was a man without a country for 11 years. And the reason why was he had been expelled from his native country, which was Iran, because he didn't have sympathies with the government there at the time. And he was on his way to France, and as he was traveling, his passport got stolen. And as he landed in Paris, he went through customs. He was not able to produce his passport. So they said, you can't come into France. And he said, okay, I'll go back to my home country then. We said, we can't let you do that because you don't have a passport. So he could not leave the airport to go back to France. He couldn't leave the airport to go to any other country because he didn't have a passport. And they wouldn't even let him out of the building. So quite literally, he lived in the Paris airport. And he lived there for 11 years. He lived on the handouts that were given to him by people going through the airport. He would literally beg for food, and he would get food donations. Sometimes the employees would give him donations because they knew, they knew who the guy was because he was there every day. He would go into the men's room every day, and he would use the men's room as his shower. Then he would bathe in the men's room on a daily basis. And he spent his time writing in diaries. He would write. And he would write about his experience. And then in September of 1999, this started back in 1988, the French authorities finally presented him with a travel card. And when they came and they presented him with the travel card, what do you think he did? How many of you would say, praise you, Jesus, I'm out of here, and you go running out the front door? Mr. Nasseri took the travel card, he put it in a file folder in which he kept all of his papers, and he just stayed there. He had the freedom ticket, and he stayed in the airport. And over the years, he became so comfortable living in the airport that he became afraid of anything outside of the airport. True story. Yes, he did eventually leave. But imagine that. Imagine there was something so much better for him outside the airport, but he chose to stay inside the airport. Now, the title of the message this morning is Don't Call Me Nasiri. And the reason I wanted to ask you is this. How many of you are afraid of the unknown? You know, you think the Lord might have something that he wants you to do, but you're kind of afraid to step out and do it. Or you don't know what's down the road for you in your life, and you're afraid to see your future because what if there's something there that I'm not going to like? What if the Lord calls me to be a missionary in the Congo where they have got centipedes that long? They don't. Okay? It's the cockroaches there. No, it's not the cockroaches. What if the Lord asks you to embrace a new idea or to move in an unfamiliar direction, kind of like he did for Abraham? Abraham, leave everything you know and head that way. That's what God said. That's the Van Horn paraphrase. Leave everything you know and go that way. And I'll tell you where you're going as you go. This morning, I'd like to stir your mind a little bit with some questions, and we'll find them in Mark chapter 6. So please turn to Mark chapter 6. Everybody got Mark chapter 6? Okay, now find verse 45. Mark 6:45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land, and he saw his disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake, and he was about to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." When God speaks to you, how do you feel? There's a variety of answers we could probably get to that question. When God speaks to you, how do you feel? What if he speaks to you and he's trying to stretch you? Okay? How many of you like being stretched? Not a whole bunch of Christians like being stretched. We don't. But the thing is, when God wants to grow us in our faith, he often does it through stretching. You know, stretching is something you do before you're going to do some exercise, and it feels horrible when you start. But after you stretch a while, it feels pretty good. But there's that initial phase where it just doesn't feel good at all. It hurts. And that being the case, there will be times when he will want to get us to do something different than we have done in the past. Or he will want you to do something for an entirely different reason than you are accustomed to do. What if God was to move into your situation and say, "Child of mine, I want you to start thinking about this. And it's something that makes you uncomfortable." Now, when I write these sermons, I write them about a month ahead of time. Lynn will tell you that I give her several weeks ahead of time. And as I am writing these sermons, sometimes on Sunday morning, it's the first time I've looked at it in a month. And so you'll see me sitting there with my highlighter before church. You know, I'm kind of like highlighting different things I don't want to miss. And when I got to this portion of the message this morning, I was thinking, what if he was to stretch me in some way? What if he was to say, "Hey, Jay, I've got something new for you to consider"? Well, it's real easy to say, "Look, you guys, what are you going to do if God stretches you?" It's another thing when a chicken comes home to roost, and it's like, "Well, yeah, you know, it's easy to point the finger. What if the point back at me?" And I'll guarantee you that I don't like change, and I don't like being stressed any more than anybody else does. Okay? I don't even like changing light bulbs. What do you do when God speaks to you like that? How do you feel when God speaks to you like that? Well, the first thing we begin to feel is discomfort. And we do. We begin to feel uncomfortable about things. We start to question why. And sometimes we run away from God. God first started speaking to me about working in pastoral work when I was 19 years old. 19. And I told him, thank you, but I've got other plans. I didn't like the idea because it made me uncomfortable. Number one, I was scared to death of public speaking. Number two, Lord, how can you ever use me? I'm just happy to be able to sit in Sunday school class. I don't have to do that kind of stuff. Let me just go to church on Sunday and do my be kind to God thing for an hour, and I'm going to leave and, you know. But what if God was to stress you and say, hey, you know, it's time for you to stop sponging and let me squeeze you out. And that's exactly the way he put it to me. What if I want to squeeze you and get something out of you, he said to me. I didn't like that. I thought I was doing just fine. But during times like that, we must remember something very important. All those feelings we get about, I don't want to do this, I don't want to change this, I don't like being stressed like this, those are all negative feelings. Those are all negative things. And God is not the author of those negative things. There's somebody else who's the author of those negative things. Or it could just be the fact that we love comfort that causes those kinds of things. What if we have to be like Mr. Nasser here? We become accustomed to where we are in our faith life, and the thought of moving or stretching or anything makes us uncomfortable. What if we're sitting in church on a Sunday morning and the Lord convicts us about something in our life and we don't like the sound of it? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, that's easy to say. And lets us hit you right between the eyes. Then it doesn't feel so good. Later on down the road, you say, you know, that was a good thing. But right at that time, it doesn't feel so good. You know, you kind of feel like somebody's stepping on your toes or the seat's getting kind of hard. Just get out of here. We become accustomed to where we are. And we become accustomed to what we're doing. We become accustomed to why we're doing things. And we begin to lose track of the fact that God always is moving his people. Think about the children of Israel. What did they do for 40 years? They walked around. And then they got to the promised land. What did they do? They walked some more. Always moving. And that's really the way it is with us. That's the way it is with the body of Christ. God always wants us to be on the lookout for new people to reach, new ways to reach them. We need to understand, we need to be married to our doctrine. We need to be married to our message, but we need to date the method. You get what I'm saying? Be married to your message, but date the methods. You know, you stick with what you're married to. You might date several people. We need to remember something. The methods may change, but the message must always be Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, and resurrected. Amen? So, we choose to stay sometimes where we are because we fear the unknown or because we fear change. And if we get in that kind of setting, there are some evolutionary steps, and I use that term evolutionary guardedly. I don't believe in evolution, but when it comes to faith, there are some steps that we go through. Number one is being lost and having no faith at all. Every one of us, before we came to know Jesus, were lost. Am I making myself clear? Before we came to know Jesus, we were lost. We had blackened hearts. We were dead to God and we were alive to sin. Okay? That's step number one in the evolution of faith. Step number two is getting saved and having excited faith. So, number one is being lost and having no faith. Number two is being saved and having an excited faith. How many of you remember what it was like for you when you came to know Jesus, was it like one of the coolest things ever? Man, this is exciting. Man, where's my Bible? I got to read some more today. I know I read some earlier today, but I got to read me some more Bible. I got to tell somebody about this. This is so great. I got to tell somebody. You know, you go from no faith to excited faith. Next step is having comfortable faith because we've been blessed. We get God's blessings and we get comfortable on our faith. Isn't comfortable nice? How many of you like being comfortable? You like being comfortable? Oh yeah, man, you come to my house after hours. I've got these lounge pants that are dark red and they've got white mooses and deers and pheasants all over. They're some of the ugliest things you're ever going to see, but hey, they're comfy. I whip out my slippers, I'll put on my flannel shirt and my flannel lounge pants, and it's comfy time. And I'll sit down on the couch, I'll put the ice pack right back about here, and all of a sudden I'm feeling groovy because I'm comfy. You don't think that's true, do you? You think I'm lying. Right? It's true. And if you come by tonight sometime, say after 9 o'clock, knock on my door, you'll see me in a flannel shirt and my red and white comfy pants with the mooses and the deers all over them. And Polly on my lap, probably. We love being comfortable. We've got air conditioners. We've got heaters. And we've got microwaves. Folks, we can't look at our faith like microwave faith. We can't look at our faith as something to get comfy in. Because if we get too comfortable, we get to the fourth evolution in faith. That's the step of becoming fearful and losing faith. Because once we get really, really comfortable, we become fearful about losing what we have and it becomes easy to lose it. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we find something that many people call the Faith Hall of Fame or the Faith Chapter. And it's an important chapter in Scripture because it talks about the faith that so many of our biblical heroes had, okay? And I pray every day, God, give me that kind of faith. Lord, give me enough faith so that I can do what they did in faith. What kind of things did they do in faith? Well, Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. I want to have that kind of faith. Faith that says, no, I can't see God with my naked eye, but I can see him with my heart. And we live in the light of being able to see as though we can see an invisible God. Moses had no fear because he knew God. Abraham had no fear because he knew God. I would like it to be said that Jay had no fear because he knew God. Would you like that to be written on your tombstone? My tombstone is going to say, I'd rather be here than Philadelphia. When God calls us, how do we respond? Do we respond in fear and say, I don't know what's going to happen if I respond, so therefore, I'm not doing it? Or do we have the faith enough to say, God, you're calling me to this. I'm trusting you with the outcome. So I'm going. If when I was 19 years old, I stayed that way, I wouldn't be here today. Some of you might be saying, oh, it's all me. Some of you might be saying, well, what would happen to us then? God would have put somebody else here. He doesn't need me. He would have moved somebody else in. But I did surrender to that when I was 25 years old. I went to study for ministry, and the Lord's taken me all up and down from Boston, Massachusetts to the Gulf Coast of Louisiana. And I have seen wonderful things. God can do the same thing with anybody that's willing to respond in obedience. Do you believe that? I'm nothing special. But I'll tell you something. If God is in the process of using you, He can do good things through you. Don't be afraid. Amen? Number two, when God speaks to you, what do you do? Well, G. Jesus, the Son of God, told the people to get into the boat, and what do? They get in the boat, and they headed out across the sea. We know that. But how would you feel if you were the one in the rowboat and you were rowing, but nothing was happening anywhere? As here in this scripture, that the disciples got into the boat and they got halfway across the lake, and they weren't able to get anywhere because the wind was blowing against them. There was a storm coming, and they couldn't get anywhere. How many of you have ever felt like that? I feel like in my faith I'm getting nowhere. There's storms blowing against me, and I just can't get anywhere. I've got faith, so how come my boat's not going anywhere? What do you do in a case like that? Throw in the towel? What would have happened if the disciples said, "Stop rowing"? Well, they would have just started drifting back to where they started. There's a whole sermon in that all by itself. What happens if we don't do the things we know the Lord wants? But Mark 6:45 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Okay? If Jesus said to you, get in the boat and head in that direction, would you get in the boat and go? What if a bad storm set up on you? And no matter how hard you rowed, you got nowhere. What would you do then? I like verse 48. Look at verse 48. It said, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Does that sound odd to you? It may not sound like much until you understand the fact that the lake that they're on was 16 miles across. What? 16 miles across. And it says that they got halfway out. So somebody tell me, you mental math majors, how many miles that is. Jesus saw them 8 miles away. How many of you can see 8 miles away? I know, he must have had really good glasses. Jesus could see them 8 miles off. How did he do that? People think it was a miracle that he walked on water. I think it's a miracle that he could see them in his heart and his mind 8 miles away, which he could. In their struggles, he saw them. Even though he probably couldn't see them with his naked eye, he knew that they were struggling. And so he walked out by the boat, and he was about to pass them, it says. Okay? Verse 14, shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them. Storm's blowing. These guys can't go anywhere. And here comes Jesus walking on top of the water, and he's about ready to pass the boat. And the disciples in the boat see him, and of course they get all scared because they think it's a ghost. They were frightened. And they were frightened why? Because they couldn't understand. They didn't understand that the one who was walking on the water was the one who made the water. They didn't understand that the one walking on the water could calm the storm and could do abundantly more than they could ever imagine. The one walking on the water was not just the Son of God, he was God the Son. And I want you to know something, and don't you ever forget this. The disciples were out on the water, and Jesus was 8 miles off. But it says that Jesus saw them straining, even though they were far apart. He had his eye on them all the time. He went up on the mountain to pray, and his heart was worshiping with God, but in his mind's eye, he could see them no matter where they were. Even though it was 8 miles away, even though they thought they were doing the right thing, even though the storm was coming down on them so hard they couldn't get where they were going, even though, you're getting all these even though's, even though things looked to them like things couldn't get any worse, where was Jesus? He was right there. And he could see what was going on. What would you do if God spoke to you? Unfortunately, lots of us find it too difficult to listen to God because listening to God makes us uncomfortable. I've had people tell me that they find it easier to be in the company of non-Christians than Christians because they don't get the conviction around them. They don't make them uncomfortable. Folks, when God speaks to you, don't get scared. Don't run. Don't hide. Do what you know the Lord is asking you to do. Am I making myself like crystal clear? You will never know joy and blessing as long as we run from God when He speaks to us. You will know joy and blessing if you respond and follow Him when He speaks to you. One more time, am I making myself clear? Okay. Don't make me keep explaining this because then we'll be late for dinner. Oh, amen? And in conclusion, no, wait a minute. I got one more point. Okay. How can I have faith that honors God? How can I have faith that honors God? Did you know there's a big difference between trusting and trying? There's a big difference between trusting and trying. For instance, how many of you, if I was to say, okay, I need a volunteer right now to come up here on this platform and stand next to me and close your eyes, cross your arms over your chest like this, and turn your back to me and fall backwards? How many of you would trust me to catch you? Oh, great. 5 or 6 of you. What's that? Yeah, she's why only 5 or 6 of you? Because the rest of you are wise guys? How many of you cringe a little when you raise your hand? Just kind of like, God help me. You know why? Because trusting in something we can't see is hard. But the thing is, it's the only way we ever learn to trust. It's only rarely that we find somebody who has enough trust to be relaxed enough to fall backwards and say, yeah, I know you'll catch me. You ever played the trust game when you were kids? You know, it's a party game, that kind of thing. But it illustrates how we have faith in the Lord. Once in a while, we'll relax and we'll be peaceful enough and we'll be trusting enough to say, okay, Jesus, here I am. Catch me. But most of the time, we try our best to trust, but when doubts arise, we keep running back to the natural tendencies and we continue to do things the way we've always done them because we feel secure in walking by sight. I call it running home to mama. And we have a faith that's always ready to run home to mama. In other words, I'll do what I feel comfortable doing. I'll do what comfy stuff calls me to do. I want to have a comfy faith. How about you? I do. I'd like to have a comfy faith. Only one problem with it. Comfy faith likes to stay where it is. And it doesn't dare for God. What kind of faith is honored by God? Well, let me ask you this question. When Jesus went by the boat, how many disciples jumped out on the water and walked with Him? Yes, the one we call Peter, the big mouth, the one who lived with his emotions on his shirt sleeve, was the one who dared to get out, and he did it. He walked on the water. Yes, he saw the storms coming, and he began to sink, but Jesus grabbed him by the hand and picked him back up, and they walked on the water back to the boat. We know that story. And I know some of your stories. I know that there have been times that you have stepped out in faith. And you've tried to do great and mighty things that God has called you to do. And let me ask you this question. How long has this church been around? Longer than I've been here. And God help us, it's going to be around here a lot longer than I live. And look at the things that this church has been through in history. And look at the things that the church is calling us to do in history. How many new things were begun through this congregation? How many times did this church step out in faith and do something? It's a glorious thing to be able to look back on our history and say, you know, God is good. God really is good. Look at what He's done for us here. Look at all the things He did for us there. There may be days coming when the Lord brings us to new territories, and it's starting now. Look around you. Bonnie Pizer, in a deacon's meeting, the last time we met, said, our church is no longer a two-family church like it used to be. Praise the Lord. That's in the minutes. Is it in the minutes that she said that? It is? Okay. Ask Jenny. She's going to take some minutes. Things are changing. The complexion of the congregation is changing. The complexion of your Christian walk with God is changing. And I know that the Lord may call you to do some things down the road that you haven't considered before. And you might be thinking, oh, he wants a new Sunday school class teacher. That's why he's saying that. No, what if it's worse than that? What if the Lord is calling you to ministry somewhere, somehow? What if? Would you do it? I will, as long as it's comfy. As long as I can preach you an easy chair, I'll be just fine. If we want to be honored by God, we must be willing to say, God, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll say what you want me to say, like that old song says. I'll be able to look at things from a new perspective, God, as long as you are my enabler. This is the faith that honors God. The faith that says, when God speaks, I listen and I go. The next time you feel yourself afraid of stepping out, I want you to turn to Galatians 3:11. Please open your Bible to Galatians 3:11. In the 63 or 64 months that I have served as a pastor of this congregation, I have asked you on several occasions to start looking at things through new lenses and to try new things and to do new things. Praise God, you have done good things. And you have done the new things. And we can see things happening. We can see that. But it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because what? What does it say? The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. People have come to me and they've told me about positive things that they have seen. People have come to me and told me about things that they don't like. But do you want a faith lift? I didn't say faith lift. I said faith lift. Listen to God and follow where He leads. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Once you begin to exercise the faith you have, you will see it grow. Kind of like a muscle. Faith is a muscle. Faith is a muscle that gives you the ability to do things. It gives you strength to do things. And how do you develop your muscles? In an easy chair. Because an easy chair is comfy. Man, operating that lever on the side, man, that's hard work. No. You exercise your faith. It builds your faith. You grow new faith. So don't call me necessary. Amen? Father, we ask that you would help us We know, Lord, that you have built yourself a new thing here. And we pray, dear God, that you would give us eyes that see the future. Give us eyes that look with faith. And God, help us, we pray. Help us to have faith that honors you and glorifies you. Lord, speak to us. And maybe it's time to make us uncomfortable, personally speaking. Lord, if you do that, we believe that you'll stretch us and you'll move us. And we believe, dear God, that you'll do something good. So God, lead us and mold us and make us. In Jesus' name.